Good morning. I'm Peter, and I'm privileged to bring the sermon reading to you this morning. From Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it's on page 1428 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns and grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown amongst thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what you have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
We're currently working our way through the book of Mark, and so we're going to read the whole book of Mark as we go. But today I'm just going to focus on one of the four parables. So we'll just focus on the parable of the sower. For those who are a little disappointed, that's okay. You can still go and read and reflect. Don't let me stop you doing that. But let me pray as we think about this passage. Dear Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help me to speak faithfully to it now, and in your mercy, give us ears to hear. Amen. So let me tell you a story about a farmer who goes out to sow the field. So he's got his little bag of seed, he walks out to his field, and it's not a precision job, he just goes out there and he throws the seed around, and some of it falls on a hard path and it gets snatched up by the birds. Some falls on rocky soil and it starts to grow, there's signs of life, but you know, the sun beats down and it dies. Some falls amongst the thorns and again starts up, but the thorns sort of slowly choke the life out of it. And then some falls on good soil and it thrives and it grows and you get this bumper crop. So those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Here endeth the lesson. It's been great to be together. Thanks for coming. Please join us for morning tea. For the crowd there that day, I mean, at least you only sort of drove a K or two. For the crowd there that day, that they've come from you know, miles and miles around. They've come to the middle of nowhere, right? They're sitting by a lake, Jesus in a boat, and that's what they get. Thanks for coming. It's been great. You can imagine if you were there that day, perhaps feeling a little perplexed, disappointed. You go, I know this man is a wise and godly man. I'm sure there's something profound in this. But for the life of me, I can't see it. And if you were in the crowd and that's how you're feeling, then you would have been in good company, because even the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. In fact, Jesus is almost surprised at how little they understand. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Fortunately for them, for us, Jesus does then go on to explain what this parable is all about. And the challenge for us today is, as we talk about these different, you know, soils and the ground, which one most closely resonates with you? And for some, but I hope perhaps for all of us, that's going to be a rather challenging reflection. And it might even feel like an accusation. And the biggest challenge for us, for all of us, is what would it look like if we claim to be Christians? What would it look like for us to be the good soil, to be the ones who produce a crop 30, 60, 100-fold? But before Jesus explains what he means, he has something to say about our ability to hear. Because when he's asked about the meaning, he replies with that quote from Isaiah 6. And it's not a word of encouragement, it's a word of judgment. One of the things with quotes in the Bible is often it's a relatively short quote, but what they're really doing is talking about that whole section. You know, you remember the bit in Isaiah that said this? And so you sort of often have to read it in context. And that's what we did in our first reading. But in its original context, it begins with God saying to Isaiah, "Go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." And then jumping forward a little bit further, then he said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant." So it's not only that Jesus is teaching people about, you know, the kingdom of God and how to respond, it's also a word of rebuke to an unfaithful and sinful generation. Like the time of Isaiah, Israel have become very religious but thoroughly faithless. And so this parable is kind of like the warning light in your car. We've got one of these. My daughter has several on hers. But yeah, where the little warning light goes on in the car and you go, "I don't know what that warning light means." And so far the car feels pretty good, but that warning light does have something to say. And so instead of saying you really should investigate this, and if you don't investigate it, then all sorts of terrible things can happen. Like engines stopping just north of Grafton. But with that warning in mind, let's have a look at what the parable actually means. And so it begins with the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And from the beginning of creation to the end, we have a God who speaks. He spoke the world into existence. The heavens declare the glory of God. He spoke through the prophets. He has spoken in the flesh through his Son. And now he speaks through the writers of the Bible. So they're writing in their own hand. They're writing in the context of their own personality, but inspired and guided by God. And the heart of the message, you know, the whole Bible, lots of words, but to get the real short version, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to gather people to himself. And if we stand with him, there is life. And if we stand against him, there is death. And the right response is to repent and believe and follow Jesus. So that is good news, but for some, that message will fall on hard, deaf ears. And so the path represents those who hear the word of God, but they have absolutely no interest. And we all know people like this. Once upon a time, it might have even been you. You hear it, and you know, you could talk about any religion in the world. You could talk about Christianity. It doesn't really make any difference. It's all just noise. That's the hard person in this context. They don't believe. They don't believe it's relevant for their life. And here we have these sort of two intersecting pictures. We've got one, which is this hard heart that doesn't know or care. And then at the same time, we've got God using, in this context, Satan, who then snatches that word away. They don't want to hear it. And at the same time, there's this sort of act of judgment that God then takes it away. They're the ones who are described as ever seeing but never perceiving. And then God gives them over to their desire to reject him. So it's an awful image. The second image we have is this seed falling amongst the rocks. They hear the good news about Jesus. They're excited. This is wonderful news. But there is no depth. And so when things get difficult, and inevitably life does, there's nothing there to sustain them. Often we're not particularly confronted by the suffering in the world. You know, we watch the news, you know, we're a little bit saddened by perhaps what's happening around the world in Ukraine or what's happened just today with that train accident. We're saddened by it, but we're not deeply grieved, not painfully grieved. until something happens to us. And when it does, then we start to ask those really hard questions. You know, where is God now and what is he doing? And if the suffering that we experience sits outside our expectation of how we feel God should work in the world or how he should work in our lives, then that can be faith destroying. You know, we hear the words, God promises to bless those who love him. But if we hear the word blessing and think it means comfort and happiness and health, then we will inevitably be disappointed and disillusioned. Because God never promises to Christians or to anyone else that life will be easy. He doesn't promise protection from car accidents or cancer. He doesn't promise to heal. He does promise to walk with us in our pain. He does promise to secure our salvation through his Son when we repent and believe. And he does promise to bring us safely home. So the question isn't whether we will suffer, it's how do we respond when we do suffer. And the genuineness of our faith will be seen in how we persevere through that suffering. And that suffering can include, you know, that practical suffering of life, that physical suffering, but can also come with persecution. In our context, it's often not big and dramatic. It's just relentless and exhausting. It's in the conversations at home or at work. It's the negativity around Christians that's portrayed in the media or in the TV shows we watch. And if it's said loud enough and it's said often enough, then we start to believe that criticism. Now, some of it is justified. As Christians, we still sin. People have done terrible things throughout history and even right now in the name of Christ. And for those with shallow roots, they'll hear all of this and slowly but surely, just like the relentless heat of the sun, it beats them down until they wither and die. The third soil, this isn't getting any happier yet, the third soil is amongst the thorns. And again, something good starts to grow, but then the worries and the pleasures of life overwhelm them. Life can be incredibly seductive and at the same time incredibly stressful. And as we, you know, as I look back on my life, as I think about my various friendships, for most of my friends, this was the issue that was most destructive. That life just got too busy, too comfortable, and God slowly got pushed to the side. It might be the temptation for success and recognition in your work, or perhaps it's about, you know, getting ahead and you want to buy a house and you think, if I can just get a house, then, you know, life will be better, we'll feel secure, it's going to be wonderful. It might be a new relationship, it might be a sport, it might be hobby, or simply, you know, the opportunity to travel. But whatever it is, they're all good things, right? But slowly but surely, these good things become everything, and they steadily consume us. And I think the problem with the thorns is there's a moment in time when they look pretty harmless. You know, this is just about, you know, the simple pleasures of life. And so we sort of just go along with it. And of course, you know, it's like everything becomes familiar, and the more familiar it becomes, the less conscious we become of its impact until finally it consumes. Yeah, it's a little bit like chocolate. You know, we say one more piece just won't hurt. And of course, there's just never enough of just one more piece. Actually, chocolate's bad. M&Ms are even worse. They're so harmless. But they just never end. But we buy into it, don't we? And it just becomes our normal. We buy into it. And if I can speak to parents for a moment, I think sometimes we buy into it with our kids as well. Our kids are a little bit older now, you know, 22, 20, 17. And as we look back, you know, you see how your life choices have an impact. Often I've spoken on this passage in various places. And for many parents, as I talk about this, there's a real grief if you've got adult children, and particularly adult children who are no longer following Christ. Because we can all look back and think about how we could do things better or differently. But the challenge is, and I think particularly to young families, is the choices we make when they're younger either make it harder or easier as we go. And so if we choose, and this is not picking on, you know, soccer or gymnastics, they're just two examples, you can insert your own. Go crochet if you want. But, you know, when we choose to, you know, we play soccer each week or perhaps, you know, three times a week. And, you know, but then we, you know, come to church once a month or we come to Cross Life Kids once a month with our kids. Then all of that sends a message. It might not be the message we're hoping to send to our children, but it is the message we do send. What we prioritise is what we say we value. And so can I encourage us to think about what are we saying with our life choices? I'm not trying to motivate with guilt or shame, but statistically, and this is an awful statistic, 50% of our young people from Christian families are not continuing to follow Christ. Now, we can't make our children be Christian. There's lots of things we can't make our children, you know, be. We've tried. It doesn't work. But can we do everything in our power to help them grow to know and love Christ? And the patterns we set when they're young are the patterns that continue. If I don't read the Bible with my kids when they're five, it's going to be really hard to start when they're 13. We know the wisdom of Proverbs when it says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." And we know it, but so often we don't do it. And the tragically funny and ironic thing is sometimes we invest all this time in these hobbies and then they turn around and go, you know what, don't want to do it anymore. You know, it was fun, but I'm thinking I'm going to take up something else or I'll go and work at Macca's. And you think we've just invested all this time and effort and travelling all over, you know, Illawarra and Sydney, and then they just wake up one day and go, yeah, I've had enough. And you think, wow, what do we sacrifice for the good foundations of knowing Christ, for what, in the end, what was just a fleeting entertainment. The moral isn't don't play soccer or dance or do crochet. Crochet is self-evident. But how do we make sure that for our kids we prioritise Christ in whatever that looks like? So getting back to our parable, I've now distracted us forever with crochet. There is a moment in time when all of these seeds, all these two, the thin soil and the ones that land amongst the thorns, they look good. For a moment in time, there's this earnestness and a joy, but it doesn't go on to produce a crop. And so that can raise all sorts of questions for us. You know, what's happening on the inside? You know, were they really Christians who fell away, or was it something else? And it's a legitimate question, because if they look good for a time and they can fall away, then what does that say about the reality of my faith? How do I know that I'm not going to be sort of like the seed on the rocky ground or, you know, amongst the thorns? These aren't questions about, can God hold on to me? These are questions about, is God holding on to me? The parable doesn't answer all the questions except to say that real, saving, filled with the Holy Spirit, faith perseveres. In the words of verse 15, and by persevering, they produce a crop. You know, as we wake up each day, trusting that Jesus is Lord and genuinely seeking to love him and obeying his commands, then we can be confident that God is holding on to us, and we can take comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. But even then, we can get out of step with the Spirit. For those who know the Old Testament a little bit, we do take great comfort in David, King David, who for a time in his life was a pretty tragic example of what it looks like to get out of step with the Spirit. So he commits adultery, Then he tries to lie and manipulate his way out of it. When that doesn't work, he arranges for the husband to be killed in battle, and he dies with someone dropping a millstone on his head. And you look at David and you go, that moment in time, you go, well, there is a man, you know, surely here is a man who could not be saved. And yet God, in his mercy, brings him back. And if we are feeling that now, that we're a long way from God, then can I encourage you to own this prayer of David, where he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So far, things have been pretty bleak, but let me get to some good news. Some seed fell on good soil, and it goes on to produce an abundant crop. And isn't that what we want? If you're a Christian here today, you want to say, not just that I'm a Christian, but actually that I'm making a difference in the world for the sake and for the glory of God. So what does this crop look like? Well, if you're with us sort of each week, if you've noticed at the bottom of almost every slide that we put up, you'll see this little statement of loving Jesus, growing together, speaking the good news, and supporting others. Now, what we've tried to do with those four purpose statements is try to capture the whole Bible. So the Bible's quite long. So to get it down to 8 words is, you know, a little bit simple. There's a few details missing. But the point is still there. That, you know, what's the Bible about? It starts with us recognizing that we need to love Jesus, acknowledging that he is the one who rightfully deserves our worship. And so we repent and believe and obey. Now, sometimes that obeying can feel more like a duty than a joy, but there is honor even then in doing our duty. And often the most profound love that we can express is not doing things that we find easy and love doing, it's doing the things that we find hard. And so that obedience shows in the way that we love God, in the way that we love our neighbours as ourselves. And every week as we come together as a church, we scour God's word, you know, intently, methodically, so we can understand, you know, how does God want us to love? Generously, sacrificially, inconveniently, quick to forgive and quick to seek forgiveness. Those things are not our natural instinct. They're certainly not the natural instinct of our culture. But this is what God produces in us as he gives us his spirit. We are still so, so flawed, embarrassingly flawed. We're still a work in progress, and sometimes that can be frustratingly slow. But in it all, with God's Spirit, he refines and molds and shapes us to be the people he has called us to be. Secondly, this crop will be seen in the way that we grow together. Right now, the kingdom of God is less about a place. We often hear the word kingdom. You know, we think about perhaps Jerusalem in the Old Testament. We think about heaven in the future. But the kingdom right now is more about us. It's more about people gathered around Christ. And then the expression of that is as we gather together each week. So you can't simply say, you know, I love being a Christian. That's between me and God. But I'm not really into the rest of the other people thing. That's not part of it. We are part of a family. We are part of a body. And each person, each of us have a unique part to play. And so there's both joy and benefit, but also responsibility that comes with being part of the kingdom. And I think particularly as you sort of get to my age, perhaps a little older, it's tempting to sort of say, you know what, I've served hard over the last, you know, number of years that I've been a Christian. And now it's sort of time for me to sort of kick back and, you know, perhaps someone else can do more of the serving. And particularly the young people, because they're energetic and kind of peppy, and they've got, you know, discretionary time. And so the temptation is to sort of sit back and think it's now someone else's job to carry the ball. But actually, for as long as, you know, God places us in a position where we are able, then let's do it. What's he gifted us for? and how might we use it? For some, it will never be seen, might not even be anything structured. It might just simply be the way you are serving in your relationships around you. But we've all been given gifts, and we're called to use them. To sort of, you know, step into one of those other parables for a second, you don't get a lamp and shove it under, you know, a bowl. It's there to be seen. And so at some point, it is about gathering, but it is also about how we gather to serve one another and to grow together. Thirdly, the kingdom grows when we speak the good news. We want to be the biggest crop possible. And God has decided in this time, at this place, that he has gathered us to represent him in Shell Harbour. Of course, we're not the only ones. There are other Christians who are gathering in different churches all over the place. But we're part of it. Now, we might go, well, we're a pretty motley lot. But this is how God has chosen to work. And through our weakness, he does great things. And so we need to pray that God might give us the conviction, the courage and the confidence. We pray that we might make the most of every opportunity, that we might see the opportunity in the moment. Usually it's somewhere where it's inconvenient. Usually, you know, you're not quite sure what to say in the moment. But as we pray in anticipation, as we see the moment, and it might simply be asking a question, but whatever it is, pray that we might make the most of it. And then finally, we're called to support those who are least able to support themselves. It might be emotional support, it might be looking after their physical needs, it might be looking after their financial needs. But as a group of people, and particularly as a community the size of ours, you know, we've about 300 people who meet on Sunday, that gives us a lot of capacity to help other people. You know, just little by little in lots of different ways. One simple way we do that was with Toys and Tucker. If one person bought a gift, that'd be awesome. But you multiply that by a whole, you know, community of people, then we have the opportunity to do so much more. And so whether it's personal, whether we do it as a church, how do we love and bless other people? And if we don't know where to start, then just start with the relationships that are closest to you. You know, who can you care for here at church? Who can you visit? Who could you phone? Who could you go and have a cup of coffee with? But whatever it is. Perhaps it's our neighbour, someone at work, someone at the surf club. But there's opportunities everywhere if we're willing to look and if we're willing to take the time. We are all different. We do all have different gifts. We've all got different opportunities. But how do we use them? And I think the temptation when you look at that type of list is you think, well, can I just do two of them? Because that would be more convenient. But that's not how God calls us to work. He says, actually, these four things should characterise all of us personally, but they should also characterise us as a church. You know, when you look at those four things, you know, do people go, yeah, I can see that, without having to squint too much? And, you know, this passage, you know, started off as a pleasant little story about farming. It didn't end up that way quite so much. But it has layers, and it is pretty confronting. And so at the beginning, I asked you to consider, who do you most resonate with in these four soils? I hope you would say the last one. Not boastfully, but thankfully and humbly, recognising that God is merciful and gracious. And if that is you, then as you look at those four things on the screen, then can I encourage you just to pick one? If you try to, you know, eat all four at the same time, it just gets overwhelming. But what's one thing where you go, here's something I need to give some attention to? It might be all the way right back at the beginning. Am I actually loving Jesus, or am I just sort of going along with the flow? But whatever it is for you, there's something to reflect on and to pray about. For those who see themselves most clearly in those first three soils, I hope you can hear the warning of the passage. And I do genuinely hope that this might be the moment that God uses to move a hard heart, or perhaps to move a distracted heart. That this is the moment that, you know, he calls you to, you know, calls us, you know, to get our head back in the game, to get untangled from the world around us and the worldly pleasures of life, and to start to recognise and actually desiring to be the good soil that God calls us to be. But whoever we are, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen.